Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we come knowing that we stand on holy ground because your presence is here. And so we ask that you would speak to us. We ask that you would give us ears to hear. And we ask above all that your name would be glorified in us. Amen. So we come here on this Trinity Sunday to worship the God who is a Trinity. Three in one, one in three, sounds like a weird math problem, but something that is core to the Christian faith and unique to the Christian faith. There's no other faith tradition that has a conception of God like this. It's either a one true God of the Abrahamic religions, Jews and Muslims, or there's polytheism, or there's pantheism, or any of those, but no other religion has the Trinity at the core. And I want to spend some time here with us to learn more about who God is, not just to increase our knowledge of theology, not to puff ourselves up and feel good about how much better we are than all those other folks, but so that we might better know the God who has saved us. And in knowing him better, we might worship him better. We might love him more and more. When you love someone, you want to get to know them more and more. I'm still learning to know my wife and who she is and all the intricacies of who she is and how she thinks and how she feels, and still a mystery to me. But I want to know her more and more because I love her. When we love God, we want to come to a deeper knowledge of him so that we might praise him and worship him and give ourselves to him more fully. Amen? So I want to proclaim to us today the Holy Trinity. Far from being an esoteric and theoretical and philosophical abstraction, which it sometimes feels like, something for the theologians to quibble about, far from that, the Holy Trinity is instead really good news for us. First, I want to start by doing some church history. And I think this is important for us to wrestle with, because there's always the kind of objection and slander about the Christian faith that you'll hear in like the new atheist movements and stuff, that the Trinity was something that was invented at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. That there was no idea that Jesus was God until this council in the 4th century. And that's when they had to invent the idea of the Trinity. These slanders are not very thoughtful. They're not very historical. And it's important that we know how to come against those and to say that's actually nonsense. The idea of the Trinity wasn't just made up, but it was something that took the church some time to come to a clearer articulation of on the doctrine of God. Based on the revelation that we have in Jesus Christ. Because the life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus rocked the world. It changed everything about who we know God to be. Jesus claimed to be the full revelation of God, to be one with the Father, to send his Holy Spirit to dwell among us. This radically changed our understanding of who God is. And so the question of the early church theologians was, how do we make sense of the Jesus event in the light of the oneness of God? The oneness of God, the monotheism of the faith with its roots back in Judaism, was incredibly important and really important to the development of the understanding of the Trinity. Because Jesus himself confessed that ancient Jewish creed, the Shema, found in Deuteronomy 6, where it said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That was a creed, a creedal statement of the Jewish people from Deuteronomy 6. Jesus affirmed that in Matthew 12, or Mark 12. And so the theology of the Trinity actually started with the monotheism of the God of Abraham and the Jewish faith. And knowing that there's one God, yet here is Jesus claiming to be one with the Father, claiming to send his Spirit, who is God himself, dwelling in our midst. If you have seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. If you know me, you know the Father. He's fully God, yet fully man. What are we to do with monotheism and a Jesus who claims to be one with his Father? So it took the church a few hundred years to fully articulate the theology of this, not because there wasn't agreement about God as triune, as a Trinity. The church was agreed about this from the earliest church fathers, but because it wasn't necessary to articulate it in those days so clearly until these heresies popped up that were helpful to clarify, no, it's not that. We know that's not who God is. It was in the face of heresies, the church was able to say, well, we know it's not that, so it must be this. So when we talk about the Trinity and we talk about church history, it wasn't a development of doctrine or a creation of the doctrine of the Trinity, but it was a progression of the articulation of the doctrine of God based on our understanding of the revelation of Christ. There was always consensus in the early church, even among the earliest church fathers, that God was a Trinity. They may not have used that language, but clearly that Jesus was God, the Father is God, the Spirit is God. It took time and it took historical developments and heresies to rightly express the details. The heresies were the catalyst for a clearer articulation, because sometimes presenting the wrong idea can be helpful in sharpening and clarifying the right idea. So the creeds that we have, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, which we're going to say in a few minutes, the creeds we have are carefully worked through articulations of the truth of Scripture as the heresies that force the issue. So the Athanasian Creed, which we're going to proclaim, it needed to be so detailed and so forceful because there was a false teaching out there that was leading people astray. There was the teacher Arius, who was a priest, who was teaching a doctrine of God that was wrong. That when this started to grow in popularity, that Jesus wasn't fully God, he was the firstborn of creation, but there was a time that Jesus was not. That was the teaching of Arius. Athanasius and the other church fathers said, no, that's not right. We need to say quite strongly, this is who Jesus is, because this is who the Trinity is. So creeds were always formed in this way, to articulate the truth in a way that addressed the false teachings in their context. And just as an aside, that's why the ancient creeds don't address our controversies today, because our controversies today weren't an issue back then. You have some progressive Christians who say, well, human sexuality isn't a creedal issue. It's not part of the Nicene Creed. We're Christians, we're creedal Christians, even if we reject this doctrine that the church has always believed. The creed didn't address that issue because it wasn't an issue at the time. But it doesn't mean that it's not essential to the truth of who God is and how he has made us to be. So, that's an aside. It's helpful to kind of walk through this historical development so that we know that this doctrine was not made up. This is a truth of God revealed to us in Christ that the church has been able to articulate more and more fully over the centuries. And now we have these authoritative creeds to kind of help set the boundaries around for us. So what is the Trinity? What we know based on these creeds, based on the truth of Scripture, is that God is a Trinity. God is three in one. That's triunity. Three persons united in one substance. When we say God, it's a shorthand for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's who God is. It's a shorthand term. My in-laws live in Michigan, and whenever you hear someone who lives in Michigan refer to the lake, they're talking about a very specific lake. They're talking about Lake Michigan. Even though there's hundreds of other lakes in that state, when they say the lake, they're talking about Lake Michigan. It's a shorthand term that you know if you're in that context. God is a shorthand term for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God in three persons, there's a unity and a distinction among them. If you look at your bulletin, this Trinity shield that's on the front kind of actually lays this out really succinctly, that there's a unity in the God and among the three persons of God, but a distinguishability. There's an equality among the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but a distinction that the Father is the Son, or the Father is God, but He is not the Son. The Son is God, but He is not the Spirit, and so forth. But Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one in being, three in persons. And analogies of the Holy Trinity always kind of fall short, often fall into heresies. You've heard the three-leaf clover, or maybe the analogy of water in three states, of a solid, a liquid, and a gas, but that's kind of a heresy that's called modalism that the church has said. That's not right. We can't do that. So analogies are always tricky. But here's one that from St. Augustine, whose feast day is today, I just saw. Praise the Lord. But Augustine had one that was quite fitting and helpful. He asserted that love requires a lover, a beloved, and the love that exists and unites them, right? A three-in-oneness. For when we talk about love as one thing, love entails a lover, a beloved, and the love between them. So Augustine suggested that the Father is the lover, the Son the beloved, and the Spirit is the love that proceeds from and is exchanged between the Father and the Son. All of that in the unity of love, these three persons exist. In the unity of their substance. So that's just one helpful picture to capture a little bit about the Trinity as we're seeking to learn more about God. And maybe you're still asking yourself, why does this matter to me? Why is this important that we spend time on and get right and know these creeds that say all these other folks are wrong? One way I want to encourage us to think about the question is to ask, what do we lose if we don't have the doctrine of the Trinity? What do we lose about our faith if God is not three persons in one substance? So consider this with me. Follow me on this logic train a bit. We say that God is love, 1 John 4, verse 8. God is love. That's essential to His nature and who He is. But that statement could not be true if God were not a Trinity. Because, as Augustine said, love needs a beloved. And the love that exists them unites them. But if God were not a Trinity, if He were a single personal being, that at one time there was nothing else in the universe before creation, then there would be nothing to love. And that could not be inherent to God's nature if there was nothing else for Him to love. God is love because of this eternal communion that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is essential and inherent to who He is. It's part of His nature. Because that's who He is, a lover and a beloved and the love that exists between them. And if we can't say God is love, if that's not His nature, but He needed to create things in order to love things. If that's true, then that means that power comes before love. That power is more inherent to who God is than love. We say that God is powerful. Absolutely. All power, all might derives from Him. Absolutely. But Scripture doesn't say God is power. Scripture says God is love. And if God is more inherently powerful than He is loving, then power comes first. That means the universe is founded on power and not love. And that's a pagan idea. That's a pagan idea that power is at the center of the universe. And if that's true, then our ethics, how we live, can't be anything more than survival of the fittest. Who is more powerful has the right to exist. But if instead love comes before all, because it's in the nature of who God is, inherent to His being, because He is a Trinity, love is what grounds the universe. Love is at the foundation of everything, because God is love, because God is Trinity. So because God is Trinity, because He is love, then we can affirm these bold statements like, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. If there is no Trinity, we can't say this. So what do we lose if we don't have the Trinity? If we don't have the Trinity, we lose the gospel. We lose our salvation, because our salvation is not merely found in what Jesus has done for us, but it's rooted in who God is for us. God is love, and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all together in their love for us and their work to save us. Or you consider our reading from Romans 8, which tells us that we've received this spirit of adoption by whom we cry out to the Father as our Father. The Spirit within us cries out, Abba, Father, just in the same way that Jesus does. That we have the same access to the Father, the same kind of relational intimacy and union with the Father that Jesus has through the Spirit who's in us. We're called children of God, co-heirs with Christ, by virtue of His grace poured out to us and the love of God that dwells in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We are brought up into the communion and the love of the Holy Trinity. That's the great miracle of the gospel, the great miracle and wonder of living out the Christian life, that we're brought up into the life and the love that exists between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's not something we can do on our own, but grace has been given to us through Christ. And the Spirit draws us up to the throne room of heaven where we're called children of God. We're wrapped up in the love of who God is. So because God is love, that's His very nature, it's who He is, and then love is at the foundation of the universe, this is really good news for us. A lot of you know and have been praying for my family, and know that we had a tragic death in our family this past week. My brother and his wife were in a car crash, hit by a drunk driver, and my sister-in-law was pregnant 5 months, and their baby died. I was able to go be with them the last few days up in Indiana and to grieve with them, to support them in whatever ways I could, though, you know, you're always useless in those situations, but to be with them was a gift. But when the baby had to be delivered, she had to be induced, the baby delivered, and he was 21 weeks old. His name was Matthew Lee. And we baptized him. We poured out water on him and baptized him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We said, "You are sealed by the Holy Spirit and claimed as Christ's own forever." And there's a great comfort in that, knowing that he is perfectly and infinitely wrapped up in the embrace of God, claimed as his own forever. It's a comfort knowing that for him, and it's a comfort for us who mourn and grieve. But if God is not a Trinity, and if love is not at the foundation of the universe, there's no comfort in grieving. There is no hope for suffering. There's no sense in weeping with those who weep, because if love is not central, then it's just survival of the fittest. And that baby wasn't good enough. That's what we're left with if God is not love. That's what we're left with if God is not a Trinity that exists from the very beginning. If God is triune, three persons in one being, if he is by his core nature love, it's good news for us. There is comfort, there is hope, there is the love that casts out all fear and enables us to face our grief as a people who hope in a future resurrection, who hope in a sharing of the glory and the perfect love that exists between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The truth of the Trinity is good news for us. And so our response as a people must always be to worship, to know who God is more and more so that we might worship him more and more. That's what the Athanasian Creed proclaims. We worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity. And all this detailed outlining of the nature of God and who he is and who he is not, it's for the sake of us knowing him more and more so that we can love him more and more. Because to proclaim the truth about God is to praise him for who he is. Because who he is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is really good news for us. And to know him is eternal life. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.